Well, I appreciate you being here this morning, being with us, being ready to go. We're continuing our study of Lostology. Now, this morning, I've got some important things to tell you about. In fact, I'm going to take a little bit of a risk, and I'm going to actually move into some advanced Lostological principles. Now, I've sensed that you're a group that has really mastered the basics very quickly, so we're going to go into some upper-level stuff that many times we have to spend years with people on, but we're just going to hop right into it today. Now, we're going to dig in a little deeper, and we're going to look at a passage of Scripture where Jesus shows us something as the great Lostologist. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 19, 16 through 29. Matthew 19, 16 through 29. I want us to read this, and I want you to get this scene in your mind. Then I'm going to give you this Lostology stuff. We're going to get a framework, and then at the very end, we're going to return to this passage. And I think with that background, you're going to immediately see what Jesus was doing, why he was doing it, and how we need to do the same thing. You got it? All right. Matthew 19, I may have told you the wrong thing. Matthew 19, 16, and following. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as you love yourself." "All these things I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Lost. A lost guy. Encountering the great Lostologist. Now this morning, what I want to do is give you two questions that will not only help you in Lostology, but will do pretty good on dates as well. You know, have you ever been on those dates where you just run out of stuff to say? I remember one time in high school, I got on a date with this girl. Man, she was so pretty. Couldn't believe me. She's probably about the prettiest girl in our whole high school. But she was silent. I mean, she just didn't talk. And I can remember going into the bathroom and just standing there after a while trying to think of more stuff to say. I mean, have you ever had that feeling? You know, we go, we're dying out here. I mean, you can just look at them so long. You got to talk sometime. And so sometimes I need questions to help me get going. Well, here's a couple of questions you can use. In fact, these two questions will tell you more about people, not only in general, but about their spiritual lives than any two questions that I know. Question number one. What do you want in life? Question number two. What map are you following to get there? Question number one, say it. What do you want in life? Question number two. What map are you following to get there? You can go a long way with those two questions. If you're going to ever get serious about anybody in a relationship, you better know the answers to those two questions. You better know the answers to those two questions yourself. But if you're going to be involved in search and rescue work on your campus, those are two questions that can go a long way to help you get a conversation started. Let's look at that first question for a minute. What you do with that first question, what do you want in life, is you want to find out whether people have a concept of there being two phases in life. Basically, all of life kind of comes down to two phases. There's phase one, which is the while you're alive phase. There is phase two, which is the while you're dead phase. Okay? It's kind of that simple. And so what we've got to figure out is, are we dealing with people that understand that there's two phases in life? Most people today have some concept that there's now and there's then. They've got the two phases in mind. But that's not enough. What we have to understand is what emphasis are they placing in each of the phases. You see, it doesn't matter if they say, yeah, there's this phase and there's that phase, but if they're putting all of the energy of their life into this little part of the phase and not giving much energy to this one over here, you could have a real problem. Now, let me give you a little example that might help you put in perspective. In 1992, I'd been living up in Portland, Oregon. How many of my Portland friends are here? Portland people. There you go. God bless you. Portland, Oregon. I left, my family and I moved to Nashville, Tennessee. Just as a point of reference, that is a really long way. That is a really long drive. And so my wife, Lynn Marie, my daughters, Courtney and Kelly, we had to get in our little van and we had to drive from Portland, Oregon to Nashville, Tennessee. Now, if you thought of that in two phases, here's how I would do it. In that particular trip, there was sort of the driveway phase and the rest of the trip. You know, there was the part where we opened the garage door and you backed out up the driveway and you got the car facing it. That was kind of phase one. And the rest of that whole thing, you know, going all the way through Oregon, all the way down through Utah and all that stuff, all the way to Nashville, that was phase two. Now, this is where it gets really tough, so stay with me. Comparatively speaking, how big was phase one? Not very big. My kids were little at the time, so about the time we've just finished phase one, they're asking what? Are we there yet? Now, here's what I want to know. How many of you drove 500 miles, at least 500 miles, to be here? Whoa. Okay, hands down. If you drove at least 750 miles to be here, I want you to stand up. Stand up. Yeah. Yes, whoa. I mean, I don't see how you can sit down even yet. If you drove 1,000 miles to be here, anybody got 1,000 miles? Whoa. Hey, let's give these folks a hand. I mean, 1,000 miles? Oh, man. Okay, here's the question. Out of you all that drove that far, how many of you drove east to get here? Could I see your hand? You drove that far east. Let me tell you something. You know what the denomination calls this place? This is the Western Conference Center. Is there something wrong with that? You know, I used to think when I was living in Oregon, any place you got to drive 3 days to east can't be the Western Conference Center. I mean, it's that kind of deal. Yeah, that's right. Okay. So when you think about these trips, you got this little first phase and you got the rest of the phase. Now let me tell you, comparatively speaking, which of the phases do you think I was more comfortable with? Kind of that driveway phase or the rest of the trip? Let me tell you, I knew that driveway. I was vested in that driveway. I knew everything about the conditions of that driveway. I had sealed that driveway, swept that driveway, shoveled snow up that driveway. I had backed my car up that driveway. In fact, I can tell you exactly what you can do in that driveway when there's ice and snow on it. You want to know why? I tested it. See, my house kind of set down a little hill, and so we had this driveway that was pretty steep. We had this old cruddy house, and it had divided garage doors, you know, where you got garage door, and you got this little, you know, space like that, space like that in the middle. Well, one Christmas, my mom and dad came up to visit us. And that particular Christmas, it snowed, which it does sometime in Oregon. And it dumped a major amount of snow on us. And so my dad and I had to go back and forth to the airport, pick up my brother and sister and take them and all this. So we just got so sick of that because it was the kind of snow where you had to put on snow chains to get out of your street. But as soon as you got in the highway, you could take them off because you couldn't use them on the highway because it was sort of clear. Then when you come back, you put the snow chains back on. So we had just taken these things off. And how many of you use snow chains? Man, that's a drag, isn't it? I mean, that's a really major drag. And so, you know, I had about had all this snow chain business that I could think of. And so we'd come in, and we'd been able to make it up on this last run back. My dad and I were in my car. I'm driving. We'd been able to get back to the top of the driveway without putting the snow chains back on. We're sitting there at the top of the driveway, and I'm thinking, I am not going to put the snow chains on this car just to go in my driveway. I mean, we're talking probably 15 feet here. I mean, you know, come on, get a break. Well, my dad's kind of pushy about stuff like that. He just didn't say a whole lot, but he said, you know, I don't think this is a real good idea. I said, Dad, come on, man. There's snow on the driveway. It'll give us a little traction. It's going to be okay. I mean, we don't have far. I can kind of ease it over the hill, and then I'll just hold, no gas, you know, hold the steering wheel straight, and it'll go, we'll just go right into the driveway. My dad didn't really like that, but he didn't say anything. I said, okay, I'm going to go ahead and do it. Well, my first indication that something bad was about to happen is my dad reached down on the dash and braced himself. That was not a good sign. I mean, he had some kind of adult kind of thing. You know, I mean, I'm a grown person, but my dad kind of got a bad aura off of that or something. So I give this thing a little bit of gas, you know, and so, you know, we start going down, holding the wheel just straight. And I thought, this is a piece of cake. I'm aimed right for the door. Then all of a sudden, some mysterious law of physics takes over. And this car, I mean, I'm holding it straight. I'm not touching anything. It begins to kind of go, and it picks up speed. And all of a sudden, kapow, right into that center part between the two garage doors. I mean, our whole house is going, boom. I'm buckled in. The front of my car is crushed in underneath this garage door part. I look at my dad, and he didn't really say anything. I put the car in reverse. The wheels began to spin. And then it hit me. My car is going to be stuck here like a house torpedo until the ice melts. So people would walk by. Here's my car. I mean, there's not a thing in the world you can do about it. I mean, your car is just embedded in the front of your house. Hey, you had a little problem with your driveway there. Yeah, my dad, you know, I didn't think we could do it. My dad said to, so, you know, we went ahead. I mean, I knew about this driveway. What I didn't know about was the rest of the stuff. I mean, how many have ever driven cross country? Man, it's weird. I mean, there's a lot of decisions. You know, you can go the wrong way real easy. So when you think about life, what you've got to figure out is that there are two phases to life. There's the first phase and all the rest of it. Now, the where it breaks down spiritually is from a spiritual perspective, phase one is even less than what I just described. It's not the driveway and then Portland to Nashville. It's the driveway and then forever. Now, the second thing that we can probe a little bit more is this business about the maps. When you ask what map are you using, you can really get into that and get some insight going. Now, I got to tell you, not only am I a lostologist, but I'm a part of an organization I created called the International Lostology Institute. Now, right now, it's just me, but I think it's growing. I think we're getting some momentum. And every institution has to have a social agenda. And so, besides teaching people about evangelism, one of the social causes of the International Institute for Lostology is to warn people about the danger of maps. Now, see, that's the reaction I get. People don't get it. You are about to get in real trouble here because you don't understand how dangerous maps are. Now, let me just do this a minute. I want to see how many of you are good with maps. Okay, let me just see your hand. You really? Okay, how many of you were the navigators coming up here to Glorieta? I mean, you're the one running the maps. I mean, stand up. I want to see the navigators. That person that says, yeah, just give me that map. I'll get it here. Yeah. Look, keep standing. Keep standing. Yeah. What arrogance. What arrogance. Now, see? These people don't get it. I mean, you talk what Dave was talking about. These people don't get it for sure because they're not understanding how dangerous maps are. Now, what you got to figure out is that this is a big deal. Now, I got to make sure because I may have to ask some people to leave right now. How many of you are cartographers? You're people involved in the profession of making and studying maps. Can I see the hands of any cartographers here? If so, you'll need to leave. Let me just see. Anybody studying cartography in school? Okay, that's good, because I'm going to let some secrets out here, and I just can't afford to get back to the Institute and the people and all that. So, okay, here's the deal. Let me tell you the problem with maps, because if you don't get this, you're going to really have some trouble. Now, problem one, number one, the reason maps are dangerous is that they mess with our minds by confusing us about reality. I want to see the hands of everybody who is here at Glorietta for the very first time. Can I see your hands? Very excellent. Okay, if you have your little program book, could you turn to the map on the back of this? Now, I'm going to show you. I'm not making this stuff up. I want to show you. This is dangerous and you need to take it seriously. Now, as a person coming to Glorietta for the first time and all I've got is this little map, what am I expecting? Well, I'm expecting one road. I'm expecting some buildings. I'm expecting some things that look like missiles and missile silos. And I'm expecting a really big whale jumping out of a lake. That's kind of what I'm looking for. Now, would we be accurate in saying that there is some minimal connection between this map and reality? Yes, but not much. So if somebody had gotten committed to this map and they just loved this map and never came to Glorietta, would they have a slightly skewed view of reality? Absolutely. That's one of the reasons you got to be careful about maps. They represent reality, but they're not reality. So be careful about that. Now, that's not the biggest danger. Here's what really bugs me about maps. I think these people are really being subversive. Map makers never tell you anything about themselves. Now, I want to show you this. I've got this map here. This is the deluxe Tennessee map. I mean, this is an actual thing. And right here on the front, it says this is made by the L&R Map Company. Now, I have looked through this map. I mean, this is a really pretty map of Tennessee. Shows you all kinds of neat stuff, tells you all kinds of things. Guess what's not on here anywhere? You don't know who made this map. I mean, who's the L&R Map Company? I don't care about that. We could find those guys. I want to know who actually put it together. You see, they don't ever disclose any of that stuff. There ought to be a little box on here that says, Fred Sneed made this map. He has a PhD in cardiography. What is that again? That map stuff? And he is somebody who spent his whole life in Tennessee studying this stuff, and that's why he's qualified to make this map. Did they show that on here anywhere? No, they just give it to you and expect you to trust it. See, for all you know, they had some summer intern here, you know, Harriet Sneed, who was coming in here, and she is an absolute moron, and she's just working there for the summer, and they should have put a warning label on here and said, don't follow this map. Now, see, I think we ought to band together and demand the federal action that there be some kind of disclosure on maps. Look for it. Never trust these things. Now, here, that's not even, oh, there went my map. Don't even worry about it. Let me tell you the worst danger. Map makers always have an agenda. Now, I want to show you this one. You've been seeing this one in your adventure group. Look at this map. This is flagrant. Look at right here. This is a New Mexico map, and look right here on the front. First Security Bank. Look what it says. All roads lead to First Security Bank. I mean, can you believe they could just put that on there? And look what they did inside this thing. All over this map. Man, it's a big one, too. We've got all these little red circles. You know what those are? Those are all the bank branches. You tell me they're caring about you and helping you get where you... No, they're trying to get you to their bank. They had an agenda. These are dangerous. You got to be careful. People just... They gave us those maps. See, they're trying to get us. It's subversive. It's a plot. It's what the communists did when they fell from power. They started making maps. Man. So what we've got to figure out... As lostologists, is we've got to be aware of the fact that we've got to know where do people want to go? What's the destination they're trying to reach? Do they have a concept of there being two phases, the first part and the big part? What map are they following? And is that map reliable? Jesus met a guy that was exactly in that predicament. The fellow came to Jesus and he began to probe Jesus about his life. He began to explain his destination. And Jesus did what a good lostologist does. He tried to find out about the man's map. Look back at Matthew chapter 19. We're going to move quickly through it and you'll see it unfold because of the background I've just given you. The first thing that Jesus had to find out from this man was, did he understand that there are two phases in life? What was the answer? Did he? The man said, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Did the man understand there was a first phase and a second phase? Yes. Most people in America today believe there are two phases. They don't believe that when you die, the party's over. They believe there is something yet to come, as did this man. What we do not know initially is what emphasis this man placed between the phases. He starts off with this question that makes him sound like a guy who's really into phase two stuff. I mean, here is a very well-to-do individual saying, "What must I do to inherit or earn eternal life?" That sounds like a phase two guy. But Jesus didn't buy that at face value, because what we find out here a little bit later is this is a guy that is really locked solidly in phase one living and cares very little about phase two whatsoever. What did Jesus do? Well, he begins to probe the man a little bit. He begins to see what was going on with him so that he could help him understand what was wrong with his life. He began to probe to see if the man was looking beyond phase one. So he focused and said, "What is it that you're doing? How is it you're trying to get to where you're wanting to go?" Look at that first statement. "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" What are the key words there? Key phrases. Good thing must I do to get. Now, as lostologists, after a while, you can begin to spot the spiritual maps that people are using. You know what you call that map? That's the morality map. That's where people are trying to follow a map to God that tells them how to be good enough to get there. In my experience, and Roland may be able to confirm this for us, most people today follow some version of the morality map. They feel like they're going to be able to do something where they will be good compared to other people or compared to some standard they've set, and that will earn their way to God. Have you met people like that? Okay, Jesus begins to say immediately, he wants the fellow to understand there's some problems with this, and this is what Jesus does. He says, "Why do you talk to me about good? There is only one who is good." Now, why did he do that? Because Jesus wanted this man to understand that he had a faulty sense of morality. This man was talking about being good, but he decided what it meant all by himself. So what Jesus said, there's only one standard of reference for good, and who is that? God. The only reference for good is God. And so Jesus says, that's the measure. So he tries to let the guy understand that maybe there's a flaw in his math. He goes a little bit further. Jesus probes him a bit. And he says, "Well, what do you want to do?" So he tells the guy, "Well, if you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which one?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself." You know, you tell that to somebody, and what do you expect somebody to say? Have you scored 100% on that test? I mean, if I asked you that question today, if I asked you, if you were trying to be really good, would you have the audacity to say to me, "Aced that one"? Man, I mean, we're talking 100% from the time I was a little person. That's exactly what this guy said. He just stood up and said, "Well, you know, you may be surprised by this, but I've absolutely done that perfectly ever since I was a little kid." Jesus said, "Wow. You know, that's quite impressive." So he probes a little bit further, because what we find here was a guy who had a map and he was convinced that he was following it perfectly. Now I want you to hang with me just a minute here. Did this guy have an admirable map that he was following to God? Would you say that was a nice map? I mean, he was trying to do good things for people. Sounds like he was a good moral person. I mean, is there anything particularly wrong with that guy, you know, from a human perspective? No. Does that guy sound like he was sincere in following that map? What do y'all think? Was he sincere? Yeah, he seemed to be. I mean, he was pretty intent about it. Does it sound like he was committed to that? I mean, that he'd really worked hard at it? Yeah, it does to me. Okay, so what we've got here, let me just put it together. We've got a guy following a good map. He wasn't hurting anybody else. He's trying to help people. He was very sincere in it. He's very committed to it. So what should we say? You know what our world says to us today about that? It says, let the guy alone, man. He's doing a good thing. You know, that's just his map. You know, it's kind of an alternate map style, okay? So we come in, and Jesus looks at that, and we think, you know, okay, what's Jesus going to do? The guy has got the wrong map. He's committed, sincere, he's doing a good thing, but it's still the wrong map. So what Jesus does is step up and said, all right, I'll tell you what's going on here. He says, all these things I've done, what do I lack? And Jesus turned to him and said, if you want to be perfect, go sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Was Jesus being mean? No, he was just helping the guy see the error that was really capturing his life. Jesus said, okay, you've already told me you're a perfect guy. Okay, a perfect guy who cares so much for people, you know, you obviously look like you have some bucks with you. You know, a perfect guy who's so focused on people would be more than willing to give away all that he had, sell it, give it to the poor, and then there'd be nothing to stop you from committing your life to me, and then you'd have treasure in heaven. So since you're a perfect guy, how long do we need to wait for you? And the Bible says something very sad. It said the man turned and walked away. It doesn't say he said anything more. He turned and walked away because he had great wealth. Bottom line was this. This guy was living down here in phase one, the life now part. In my analogy of being in Portland and going to Nashville, he was focused on the driveway. That's where his life was. He cared more about the driveway than anything else. Now, he'd talk about the rest of that trip, but he didn't want to do anything that was going to cause him to have to change his driveway stuff. And so when Jesus said, if you really want to get the stuff that's going to matter, you're going to have to turn your back on the driveway and make the trip, the guy said, I don't think so. The Gospel of Mark includes the same story, and I love what Mark added. Mark says, Jesus looked at that young man, and he loved him. Did he? Sounded a little mean to me. I mean, gosh, kind of shot down that guy's map. I mean, the guy was sincere and all that stuff. Let me tell you what, friends. Jesus loved that man too much to let him go through life thinking that he was a good man when he was really a very greedy man. He loved that man too much to let him sincerely follow the wrong map. He loved that man too much to let that man be committed through all of his life for something that wasn't going to last an eternity. Jesus loved that man too much to let him go a whole lifetime not knowing that where he was trying to go could never be achieved through the map he was using. Jesus loved him enough, bottom line, to offer him the map, the only map, and then let the guy make a choice and even walk away. You know, when you go back to campus, back to your churches, back to your jobs, you're going to be confronted with lots of people just like this guy. People that are doing a good thing, sincere. People that are committed to what they're doing. Their friends are following the wrong map. And here's the question of the hour. Are you going to give them the right map in love? Remember that trip that I had to make from Portland to Nashville? I'm not good with maps. If you were going to really look at that and say, how is he ever going to make it? You'd think, man, boy, can't do it. Can't do it. Can't do it. But I did. You know why? Called up AAA, American Automobile Association of America. Called them up. They got people that are full-time just do map stuff. I mean, I like these people. We're four of them. I told them where I was, and I told them where I wanted to go. And you know what they did? They sent me back this whole little book of maps that showed me starting right there where I lived in Lake Oswego, Oregon, and it showed me every little bit and turn all the way through. I mean, this I could go little piece by little piece by little piece, and I followed their map, and you know what? We made it to Nashville. It was great. I couldn't believe it. That's what we need to do, friends. Find out where people are, help them understand where they want to go, and then help them get the right map to get there. Father, we thank you that you've given us that privilege. We're thankful that when we were lost and didn't have a clue, that you came and showed us the only way. Father, we're so thankful that there is a way and that it is the right way to you. Thank you that you've shown us that map, that you made it clear so we can't miss it. Oh, Father, give us now boldness and love to share the map without compromise. Amen.